Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the beautiful topic on Christ Jesus. We're so glad you all could join us. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. We welcome you all. And Florence, we will begin with our morning prayer.
Yes, this morning I'm reading from Psalm 91 and page 223 of Miscellaneous Writings. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. May divine love so permeate the affections of all those who have named the name of Christ in its fullest sense, that no counteracting influence can hinder their growth or taint their example. That is my big idea.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. Okay, welcome back, Karen, and
Thank you. Watch 219. Watch that in accordance with Nehemiah 1:6, you pray day and night. Some students seem to pray better in the nighttime of discord and fear. Then, when the sunshine of human harmony falls on them, they go to sleep. Others seem to be able to keep up their good work in the sunlight of harmony. Others seem to be able to keep up their good work in the sunlight of harmony and go to pieces when a storm of discord and darkness comes. We must become day and night prayers with the determination and ability to work faithfully on, whether the human picture seems dark or light, filled with discord or smiling with harmony.
Okay, thank you. Comments? Do you know which one you are?
I sure was the one that was in harmony that when discord came, I'd fall to pieces before coming here. And that's why I came here because I knew that wasn't right. But yeah, it's very easy to sort of relax in the harmony of a material sense of existence and think that that's okay. But like you said in your testimony on the mail in the daily calendar, the human mind needs a little shaking up. And so, yes.
Well, what's the trick to be able to be a day and night prayer? Not the trick, but what's the requirement?
To think rightly, to do your best to think rightly. Because thinking is praying, really. Thinking rightly is praying.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
To be on
the heart. If you're
Go ahead, Tony.
I think if you're always just praying for yourself, you're going to fall in the trap of, oh, I've had a demonstration, I can stop. But if your motive is to help mankind, then why would you stop? There's always work to be done.
Thank you.
Very good.
Good answer.
May I say something?
Yes.
Sorry. Well, when Thomas gave us the readings about Goliath, one of the sentences, and I'm sorry I don't have it with me, the whole entire thing, I know he wrote it, but it says, the cause of Christian Science is a training ground for warriors rather than a salvation. So,
yes, training ground for warriors. That is where we should be. I know as we talk about, you come initially for the loaves and the fishers. I've heard some of the people sort of beginning here, they say, why, what we say is scary. Well, it's not really scary. It's
demanding.
Yeah, it is demanding, but why
it's
not?
It's God's demand.
Yes, it's God's demand, not any personal demand. But yeah, thank you, Tony. And thank you. Is that Elizabeth?
Yes. Yeah. And I was going to say, it's a wonderful challenge, isn't it?
It is.
I mean, what? It's a life work as opposed to sitting around and watching TV or whatever. I mean, just a wonderful mission.
Yes.
I believe Misha Ila was trying this.
Oh, okay, Misha Ila.
I said to be on guard always, and especially I find when life is easier, to recognize the opportunities where I can pray or be thankful for what I have.
Thank you. That always keeps you on track with gratitude.
Mm-hmm. Could I say something?
One of the comments.
Okay, go ahead, Zeri.
Mm-hmm. I just wanted to say, because to lead into what Michaela said, because then it gives us the gratitude. And that's what the example that Jesus showed, this gratitude of the Christ or the truth or the way shower or the Messiah that takes us beyond the human story, always.
Yes, thank you. Thank you.
Hello.
Okay, is that Ingrid?
Yes, thank you. One of the comments before reminded me of that great push, P-U-S-H, pray. The original is pray until something happens, but I was inspired to pray until supremacy happens, until the healing is completely done, until supreme power has done all the work of healing. And it's been a very wonderful help, push.
Thank you. I haven't heard that one.
We
yeah.
Don't stop there, though.
No.
Because Jesus prayed all the time. Jesus prayed, you know, it says in Science and Health, his humble prayers were conscientious protests of truth. So all the time he, you know, in his life, going abroad, no matter where he was knowing the truth. He was making sure that he's reflecting the divine mind, knowing the truth about the wrong things that he saw.
Thank you. Absolutely. He is the example that we are to follow. He didn't let down. And I mean, I got so tired of this second part of it where you get smashed down and because you haven't been working, you've let your thought drift. So that keeps me going and working through sunshine or storm. Because as we know, Christian Science is preventative. If you're working, some of these things can be totally prevented. Martha Wilcox says that is the greater work. And so it's worth working all the time rather than having all these ups and downs.
Yeah, we're here to serve God, just like Jesus so beautifully emulated in, to every moment was how was he to serve God. And if we're doing that, then we're asking ourselves, am I, you know, just what am I doing to serve God right now? There's a lot of things that would fall away like it did in my experience after coming here. Things I used to do it for enjoyment just naturally fell away because I found this isn't serving God in any way. And they just started falling away.
Good. Thank you. That's how it happens. They just fall away naturally. And Mrs. Eddy says, too, the higher you go, the more that is demanded of you. You can't let down. To me, it's like an instant replay. You let down and boom, you know, you something happens to tell you, no, you're getting off the path. Get back on it.
Yeah, the mountain horn will call you back.
Thank you. Path. Yes, an allegory. Mm-hmm.
Well, these are all very, very helpful. One other thing that occurred to me was that one requirement is that we never get impressed by the human picture.
Yeah.
In other words, when the human picture looks really bad, you can't fall apart. It's an illusion. It's a sign that you need to keep praying. And when the human picture looks really harmonious and comfortable, well, that's also a trap. Because as I think, as Tony mentioned, if you're praying for the world, you're going to feel the world's need. And the world has a lot of needs. And if we feel them, when our human circumstances are comfortable, we will feel the world's needs and we will have the ability to deal with them. And we know that the most effective way to deal with anything is spiritually, through prayer. And of course, we will be led to do whatever human footsteps God directs us to, but it has to come through prayer.
And this is why we do emphasize watching, because that's working for the world, something, or the church, the cause of science. It's very important. And we have to be always reminded that this is why we're here, not to just have some little personal comfort of your own, but it's a much greater purpose. And as you see that purpose, you will be greatly blessed. As it was said in the chapter Job, that Job was healed when what?
He prayed for his friend.
Yes. And so something Florence had pointed out to me in the book, The Healer, in the preface, it says that Mary Baker Eddy always told her students to emulate the life and character of Jesus. At one time she told a student, if you would be a good healer, study the life of Jesus. Jesus' life and unparalleled healing work were due to his consummate tenderness and compassion, his reflection of God's infinite love. Now, that is really significant to me, what Mrs. Eddy said. How to become a good healer? Study the life of Jesus. A while ago, I was given the book. Actually, two people gave it to me, but it's called The Journeys of Jesus, The Journeyings of Jesus. And it was a book, and I've mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again now. For those of you, because I've been working to study the life of Jesus more, to get biographies about him. I've also gotten recently, it's called Holman's, Holmans, Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible. It's very heavy, big. It's full of pictures and all kinds of things. You know, if you have a question what a word means, you look it up. And then also Holman's Atlas, right? The Bible Atlas. And that one is wonderful. All the pictures, the maps, you know, even when you're watching The Chosen, where Decapolis is, where all these places are, you can see where they are, where they went, how they got there. It's so interesting and so beautifully done. And in the Atlas book, it reads more like a story. It's giving you the history, who was Herod and all things. And it doesn't start with Jesus. Jesus is in the middle. I think it starts with Abraham. But they're very interesting books to increase your learning and study of the Bible. So anyway, there's this book called The Journeyings of Jesus. And in the 1885 August edition of the Christian Science Journal, Mrs. Eddy writes, with thanks to the author, a word to my readers, purchase the book, and you will find it gifted. A thoroughly correct grand presentation of date, deed, word, and life of Jesus, in whom all should have an unsurpassed interest. The author stands among the scenes, men and women of the past, to come before those of the present. God is an eternal history, as Carlyle says. All history is in the Bible. Among the well-authenticated, startling portrayals of scriptural scenes and incidents is Herod's banquet and anniversary, the dance of Salome, Herodias' daughter, the tragedy of John the Baptist, and they are thunder tones of history, showing the noblest and best fall, a sacrifice of sensuality, artifice, and revenge. Mary Baker Glover Eddy. And Carrie found that for me about the book and also sent me the book, and so did Linda. And I have read it, and it is good. And it would be even better. I'll have to read it again now that I have the Atlas, because a lot of it is showing you where he walked, what he did, what it was like to get to Jerusalem. It describes the scenery and what it was like in Israel at that time. It's very, very fascinating and interesting, as well as telling you about his healings. So all of us, I know, I speak for myself, I certainly can get to know a lot more about Christ Jesus. And I know some of us, that's why we're very grateful for The Chosen, because it brings it very much to life. Is it an exact portrayal of the exact things that went on? No, but it brings out the lessons that he taught very beautifully so, and in a very understandable way. And for the most part, it's...
I would say it does feel like an exact portrayal of the opposition.
Oh, yes. Of the opposition.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. And that is something worth seeing and noticing, yes, because I don't think you can even picture it in your own thought, but that brings it a lot to life, what he was up against in that time and how radical his views were.
And it helps explain the opposition that we face today, doesn't it? Because it's not personal.
It also makes you appreciate him and Mary Baker Eddy, one person against the world, all the opposition, one.
Absolutely. We should have so much gratitude for those pioneers, those God-sent messengers.
Yeah, it was as if she had to do it all over again. And perhaps we're having to do it all over again. It seems to be this renewal. And that is goes back to the watching point of people getting comfortable and going to sleep. Christian Scientists at one time were known to be very wealthy, as well as, you know, they've had their healings.
Healthy and wealthy.
I'm not sure about the wise part. Hopefully wise. Hopefully wise. So today I'm going to start with two people sent into me a beautiful statement. This lesson, I found it quite amazing because the lesson writer, she gave us the whole story of Jesus in a lesson. I've never seen it done before, from his birth to his resurrection. Quite beautiful, yes. So, the beautiful birth. And while I'm at it, there's a beautiful article, Carol, F.E. Mason, CSB, and it's Bible Lessons, but in this is the birth of Jesus. And it's almost, I mean, it's too long to get into here, but it could be used as a basis of a liberator or something, because he goes into every aspect of Jesus's birth, and it's very beautifully done. So anyway, and maybe we could put it on the website. People can read it. It's from the August 1888 issue of the Christian Science Journal. And I would love to sit here and read the whole thing to you, but it's very beautiful. All right, so let's start with, we're going to speak about in the birth of Jesus, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Yes. Chardell.
That's Isaiah 7. That's where the angel spoke to Mary. And he said, as you said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And then I found a post by Mrs. Roberts, Florence Roberts, and it's called Christ in the Hearts of All That Love Me. And she quotes Jean Roe Price. And may I read a little bit of it?
Of course.
Okay. All right. Everywhere the Christ, the indisputable evidence of God's presence and power, here, his Christ operating to deliver us from evil. And then she goes on. God is unfailing, unchanging, irresistible love. The vainglorious claim of evil to reality fades into nothingness before the radiance of divine love. Doubt not. The great physician, divine love, is beside every bed of pain, ready to wipe away all tears, dispel all fear. Nothing is too tenacious, too old, or too hard for love to dissolve. Nothing is impossible to God.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And Jean Roe Price was Mrs. Evans' teacher. She was
Montclair.
Montclair, yes. Yes. Mrs. Evans would say she learned everything from her practitioner, not to discredit what was Chardell just read, but Mrs. Evans said the only thing she learned from Jean Roe Price was intellectuality is the bane of Christian Science, which she never forgot that, which is a good thing to remember. Don't get intellectual with Christian Science. Don't sit and think you're going to read and study and understand. It doesn't work that way.
You'll be a Pharisee in no time.
That's you're in for that. Yes. And the other thing, Jean Roe Price, in the book Christian Science by Mark Twain, Jean Roe Price, I haven't read that book. I hear it wasn't very complimentary of Christian Science, but Mark Twain changed his tune at the end. And I think his daughter was healed by Christian Science. But anyway, he mentions a little girl in the book, and the little girl was Jean Roe Price. So those are the things I know about Jean Roe Price. But thank you, Chardell, and thank you, Florence. It's from a past post. Okay, and now Nancy.
Yes. I found a commentary about For With God Nothing Shall Be Impossible on a source called The Daily Verse. This is the beautiful passage that announced to Mary the conception and birth of the lovely Lord Jesus, who is the Messiah of Israel. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God has promised. For all things are in him and of him, by him and for him. God is the power behind every one of his promises, and God is the truth behind all of his word. God is the omniscience behind all of his counsel, and he is the supernatural mind behind all of his plans. No promise from God will ever fail to reach its fulfillment, for every directive that proceeds from the mind of the Almighty must arrive at its ultimate completion, for nothing is impossible with respect to any of God's promises. This truth is fully consistent with the perfect nature of God's character and totally compatible with his eternal perfection. If God has promised it, nothing will stand in the way of its final fulfillment. It is unbelief that questions the word of God and doubt that casts a shadow over the veracity of God's promises, for they are all yes and amen in Christ. Let us believe that nothing is impossible with respect to each and every one of God's precious promises to us, and demonstrate the same trusting faith that was expressed by Mary, that nothing is impossible to God, even when we don't understand.
It's very beautiful. I love that God is the power behind every one of his promises. And what is it, the hymn about God's promises are kept. And God's promises are kept. Sometimes it takes a while, but they're all kept. And, you know, we see in The Chosen some unhealed situations. But in science, we know nothing's impossible to God, and those healings will take place. Nothing's impossible. Florence, did you want to say something?
No, I said at the right time, at his time.
Yeah. And in truth, what is the truth about it?
It's already
perfect now. It's already done, perfect now. As certainly was seen in the raising of Lazarus. Also, in the, and I hope you all have this in your arsenal, as I call it, things to handle daily, which is, someone went through Watches, Prayers, and Arguments, because I knew there were things Mrs. Eddy talks about we need to handle daily. And there's quite a list of things. But one is that work every day to know that the belief of impossibility has no power over you. Know that it cannot possibly affect you in any way and can never for an instant hinder your demonstration. Whether you are working for health, peace, joy, or any mental quality, thing, or experience, know that you are conscious of the possibility and realization of all that is good and true. It's on page 46 of Watches, Prayers, and Arguments. But I think it's interesting, isn't it, that she tells us to work with this every day, work every day to know this? How often does it, you know, creep in, maybe even unnoticed, oh, that's, you know, that'll never work out, or who knows what you think. That's why you handle it.
Even that thought, well, maybe in the future.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I get told sometimes, oh, there's just so much to do, you know, all this reading, all this stuff. Well, you're always thinking something, so why not have it be the truth rather than error? You're always thinking.
Yeah, Ms. Eddy says it's no more difficult to think a right thought.
Thank you. Absolutely. Absolutely. That is so true. And in fact, it's easier and better, right? Yes,
it is.
To definitely. Think rightly. As it, you know, that's the argument of the devil, too, that, oh, it's so hard to think right thoughts. Well, who said that? Who told you it's hard to think right thoughts? Yeah, who the heck would say that? Certainly not God.
Go ahead and think wrong and see if it's good or not.
See where it leads you.
See how that works.
See how that works for you. Yes, exactly. It's a lot harder because it leads you into a big hole that you've got to crawl out of. Mm-hmm. So start today anew with thinking correctly and banishing anything that's not of God. So, all right, I think I will go back to you, Nancy. You did two this week, so you did something that was in the responsive reading, correct?
Okay. I also liked John 3:21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That made manifest that they are wrought in God. But he that doeth truth, that which is right, true, and good, he whose work is just, or he that does that which is right, that which is according to the will of God, and from a principle of love to him, and with a view to his glory, cometh to the light, to Christ, and to his word and ordinances, that his deeds may be made manifest, being brought to the light, to the test and standard, whether they are right or wrong, and that it may appear that they are wrought in God or by God, by his assistance and gracious influence, without which men can do nothing. For it is God that works in them both to will and to do, or according to God, as others render it, according to the will of God, both for matter and manner, for the glory of God, which ought to be the aim and the end of every action. And that was from Gill's exposition.
Thank you. And I know in myself, you know, there were things I didn't want to come out to the light. You know, you just didn't. It was always the era in me that was trying to keep it hidden. And so Mrs. Eddy says that when you bring it up to the light, the era is 2/3 destroyed and the final third destroys itself. And that is truly what is going on in our country right now, because so much that has been underground is up in the light now. It's pretty ugly to look at, but it has to be. And in order to be healed, and Mrs. Eddy does say, why stand aghast at nothingness? You must remember to keep it nothingness. But it had to come out from undercover. So it can be vanquished.
Because it was there, hidden.
It was there, hidden. Yes, indeed.
And hidden, you know, the occult, by definition, means hidden.
Thank you.
That's right.
And that's the big thing, to keep it hidden, to have it operate in secret.
And that's all the error wants, is to be left alone. Because it knows that if it is brought out into the light of day, the error will be destroyed. But what's the theme behind all of this that Jesus showed us? Jesus did the truth and it came to light, right?
Mm-hmm. But he insisted that it not be his will, God's will.
Thank you, Craig. That's the whole point. He was humble. He was so perfectly humble that if there was anything wrong, he wanted it fixed. He was willing to let God and everybody around him see what he was doing. Can you imagine letting your own life be so open? You're willing to let God and anybody else see what you're doing all the time?
I love where it says that all the time. It says Jesus cast out devils and healed the sick. So first he had to see the evil that was trying to scream that it was real and cast it out. And then he healed the sick.
Yes, indeed.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, indeed. We are studying all this life of Jesus, so that all of you will become better healers to see what he did. It wasn't just going around with a smile and this wand and God is love. It's much deeper than that. And this is where we have to be willing to dig deeper and learn these lessons that Jesus taught us. It's all over the Bible, which is why Mrs. Eddy says we need to study his life and see truly what he was doing. Thank you. And then in the lesson this week is the story about in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil was thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. So, again, and I'll start, there are two important articles that Carrie sent. One by William McCracken called Suppression is Not the Cure. And it says, the clamor for peace, peace when there is no peace, proceeds from a desire for ease and matter in error, and from abhorrence on the part of the flesh of being disturbed. The evil thinker cries out, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? The basis of all such cries for false ease in matter is to be found in the belief that life is resident in matter. This belief is opposed to the understanding that God is the life of man. Truth will not let error remain at peace. It's not going to happen, folks. Truth is constantly disturbing false beliefs and moving them off. Truth and error will never be at ease with each other. They can never proclaim a mutual peace. Not even an armistice can be concluded between them. It is a fight to the annihilation of the error. Can't get around this, sweetie pies. It's not going to happen. You've got to be willing. This is taking up the cross. This is what it takes. The error, you can't make the error better. You can't make it nice. You've got to kick it out. Now, Carol told me she was having a problem in the middle of the night, a physical claim. And what did you do? Please don't forget. You rebuked it.
I sure did.
Yes, you did. You gave it hell, and you told me the next morning you gave it hell. And that's what you have to do. How many testimonies have we had in this church saying that exact thing? You didn't sit mildly by. Mrs. Eddy said, mild methods don't work. You got to. Go ahead.
Someone has said before here that truth is a terror to error.
Yes.
And that is right there.
Yes, indeed. Now, it always has to be, as what was just said, and this is most important, out of love for the truth, out of the will of God being made manifest, not your own personal will that you want something to happen, so you're going to carry on about it. No, mm-hmm. No. You have to be, this has to be God's will, and from love with a capital L, which is principled, and with the authority of Christ. McCracken also says, reformers of various kinds, religious, social, political, or economic, frequently make the mistake of supposing that the suppression of evils is their cure. The outward evidence of evil having been driven from the field, the assumption has been in these cases that the evils themselves have disappeared. Now, we know that's not true, don't we? Because they pop up in worse forms later on. Therefore, it cannot be suppressed. You've got to be willing, as Jesus was, which is so clearly portrayed in The Chosen, especially this last season, where he really gave it to the Pharisees. Looking up that word rebuke in Science and Health, and this is just a few examples. She says, his rebuke is fearful. Loathe the sin and rebuke it under every mask. This is all Mrs. Eddy. And 2 Timothy's reprove, rebuke, exhort, which was on the Mother Church above the leaders, the extension.
That's what we're supposed to do for one another.
And then this also is on the church above the readers, where the readers read.
Carved in the stone.
Carved. Withhold not the rebuke or the explanation. That, I have to get the whole quote, but it's a wonderful quote that we should all be familiar with. And and she put these things in the church, mainly the extension. When error confronts you, withhold not the rebuke or the explanation which destroys error. Never breathe an immoral atmosphere unless an attempt to purify it. And then better, that those two sentences were in the Mother Church. Then better is the frugal intellectual repast with contentment and virtue than the luxury of learning with egotism and vice. So
thank you. Oh, I'm sorry.
And then it goes on, his, meaning Jesus' understanding of God was a rebuke, the ever-present rebuke of his perfection and purity. Jesus uncovered and rebuked sin before he cast it out. And then he rebuked sinners pointedly and unflinchingly. Those are just a few. I didn't copy them all down. That's all in Science and Health.
Because he was their friend.
Thank you, yes.
To continue.
The one he did right before he ascended, when he rebuked, I think it was Peter, right before he ascended, is that he writes about that.
Thank you for bringing that article. Suppression is not the key. Where can people find that?
We'll put it up.
It's hitting the great website in this great.
Yeah, we'll put it up on the website. It was William McCracken, mm-hmm. July 1st, 1916 issue of the Journal. And then another article, which goes along with all this, is Jesus Rebuked the Fever by Clarence Chadwick, which we'll also put up. Mm-hmm. Now, that word rebuke, I looked it up, has many, many meanings. But one is to silence, or these are a few, to silence, to heal, to calm. Okay, and then in biblical terms, a stern criticism intended to correct someone's behavior, attitude, or actions. The concept of rebuke is closely tied to discipline, correction, and the pursuit of righteousness. Now, those are all good definitions of rebuke. And, you know, Jesus rebuked the sea, right? The storm. And in that God is individual consciousness, he says he was rebuking, you know, the mortal mind belief of it. He said that you don't really rebuke the sea. I mean, but the belief, the animal magnetism that would seem to have this illusion of a terrible storm, that is what you rebuke. In this article by Clarence Chadwick, Jesus rebuked the fever. He did. It says he rebuked the fever. He didn't rebuke the woman. He rebuked the fever.
So before the fever was a feverish thought.
Yes.
And before the storm was a violent, malicious, disturbed thought thinking.
Thank you. That's correct. That is what we rebuke, because that we are rebuking that there is a power other than God that seems to be operating. We are rebuking that illusion.
Well, and Mary, how often when mortal mind tries to suggest its plans to us, our first response, oh no, when really it should be, oh no, not happening.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. We are not victims.
Yeah.
Never.
It's not supposed to be a bland denial either.
Not a bland denial. You speak with the authority of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When you align yourself up to all the things we've talked about, it's out of love, the will of God be made manifest. Thank you, Craig. All of that, you've got to line it up with that. This is any personal thing you want achieved. Go ahead.
Rules of motive and acts, it's important not to silence us when we do have to speak up, to be, yes. Not let ourselves be silenced.
Yes.
And the reason this all works, folks, Mrs. Eddy has written in Science and Health, truth, life, and love are a law of what?
Annihilation.
They are the law of annihilation to everything that is unlike God. That is why it works. We have the power of Almighty God to annihilate evil if we rebuke it out of love,
yeah,
with the truth.
That is like Jesus. I mean, he just couldn't tolerate the error, you know, thinking of the supremacy of God. It's like, who are you? What are you saying?
Exactly.
Yeah, you know, yeah.
And we shouldn't either.
Well, and that was his indignation over it. And that's what Mrs. Eddy said. Mm-hmm. We have to loathe it. It was so obnoxious. And, you know, when we see it so obviously obnoxious with the Pharisees, but there are other more subtle ways that it can be operating. And when you are in that mind of Christ, then you will feel it. Always, you will know it. And that's another thing, you know, things to handle daily. Mrs. Eddy says, the first thing I do in the morning when I awake is to declare I shall have no other mind before divine mind and become fully conscious of this and then adhere to it throughout the entire day. And then evil cannot touch me. This is the importance of our morning work. Our daily duties in knowing God is mine, God is my mind, God is the only pure and perfect mind. Mrs. Eddy did this every day. We emulate her too. So she also, I thought this was beautiful. This was in the Tomlinson book where I read she, as she advanced in years, every morning she did handle that belief of age. And she said, in working with eyes and eyesights, she turned to Luke, and I forget the citations, but where Jesus said, receive your sight. And she said, there it is. Receive your sight. It's God-given. As we sang last week, and that was Florence again who told me about that hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Anyway, also in Science and Health, this. The mission of Christian Science, now as in the time of its earliest demonstration, is not primarily one of physical healing. Now as then, signs and wonders are wrought in the metaphysical healing of physical disease. But these signs are only to demonstrate its divine origin, to attest the reality of the higher mission of the Christ power to what?
Take away the
sins of the world.
Thank you. To take away the sins of the world. And he talks about signs. It's interesting because that is also how they speak of it in the Chosen. You know, we said we got the last sign, right? With the healing of Lazarus. And people are always moaning and groaning. They want more signs. Good grief, we've had so many signs. People, what is going to take? If we don't get any other sign, we should just shut our mouths and think about what has been given us.
Exactly. And when you see a sign, just go with it. Remember it says give up all your everything, the pearl of great price, for the pearl of great price, give it all up and go with that sign gives you, and then get the rest of all God's treasures in that pearl.
Yes.
And that understanding. Mm-hmm. And the proofs. My fear was that if you turn away from the sign, you may never see it again and never find the way back to Father's house, you know, the understanding of oneness.
Well, you can wander around the wilderness for 40 years, and why do that when we've been given so much in science? Why? No. And remember, too, this is Eddie says also about rebukes, that she was always grateful for merited rebukes, right? She was grateful.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know. And believe me, I've had many rebukes, and I'm sure I will continue throughout my lifetime getting them. But I've always known I've needed them. That's why I haven't left. It takes a lot of humility sometimes to admit that, and sometimes I would wrestle long and hard with myself. But I knew I was messed up in many ways, and I needed whatever Mrs. Evans had to dish out for me. And I was grateful for it, even though that was sometimes said with... Mm-hmm. tears and bleeding footsteps. But now, this is a book that I've been reading recently called The Life of Christ by Frederick Farrar. And I just love this description. He's talking about Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple, right? Remember that?
Yeah.
So he overturned the tables of the dove sellers, lest the birds should be hurt in their cages. But still, even to those who sold doves, he authoritatively exclaimed, take these things hence, justifying his action to the whole terrified, injured, muttering, ignoble crowd, in no other words than the high rebuke, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples, seeing this transport of inspiring and glorious anger, recalled to mind what David had once written to the chief musician upon for the service of that very temple, the zeal of thine house shall even devour me. And then he asked the question, why did not this multitude of ignorant pilgrims resist? Why did these greasy and greedy chafers content themselves with dark scowls and muttering maledictions, while they suffered their oxen and sheep to paste into the streets and themselves ejected, and their money flung rolling on the floor by one who was then young and unknown and in the garb of a despised Galilee? Why? Because sin is weakness. Don't ever forget it. Because there is in this world nothing so abject as a guilty conscience. Doesn't Mrs. Eddy say that? Nothing so invincible as the sweeping tide of a godlike indignation against all that is base and wrong. How could these paltry, sacrilegious buyers and sellers, conscious of wrongdoing, oppose that scathing rebuke or face the lightnings of those eyes that were enkindled by an outraged holiness? Don't ever forget, sin is weakness. We don't have to fear the sinner, what it seems to be rampant. It's weakness. And then it says, and this is what I love, Why didn't they do it? Because vice cannot stand for one moment before virtue's uplifted arm. So beautiful. That should be a calendar statement. Vice cannot stand for one moment before virtue's uplifted arm.
And where is that reading, please?
The Life of Christ by Frederick Farrar. It's a book.
An 1880s book.
Yes, it was written a long time ago.
But you can get reproductions.
Yeah, it's available on thriftbooks.com.
But then the other thing, to be Christ's example and to do this, we have to have a clear conscience. You cannot rebuke people, and that's why evil does not get rebuked often, because everyone is doing the same thing. So how can you rebuke someone else when you're doing it yourself? You can't. It's a problem. Got a problem there. But here, science teaches you, you can repent, you atone, you ask God's forgiveness, because Lord knows none of us are perfect. And then you go forward. You say you'll never, ever do it again. And you've cleaned your slate and you can go forward with a clear conscience. And then you have that right to rebuke. And one other thing that I love, and this is, we used a lot in during the law case, and it's from Watch's Prayers and Arguments. Watch. And this is what you say to error. This is what you say when error seems to be having a face. You are a liar. You know you are a liar. You know that I know you are a liar. I love it. Okay. That's 145. All right. So you don't even have to say it, but you can think it. When you know someone is being very naughty and is lying, I know you're a liar, and you know that I know you're a liar. Mm-hmm. That liar will go down, because what was that beautiful calendar statement? Mrs. Eddy said it, the only power a lie has is that you're deceived by it. Once you're no longer deceived, it has no power. So this, my friends, is how you go on and do the healing work of Christ Jesus. And we could go on for several hours, but our bell has rung, and Gary is going to end with The new birth.
We must learn that God is infinitely more than a person or finite form can contain, that God is a divine whole and all, and all-pervading intelligence and love, a divine infinite principle, and that Christianity is a divine science. This newly awakened consciousness is wholly spiritual. It emanates from soul instead of body, and is the new birth begun in Christian Science. Now, dear reader, pause for a moment with me, earnestly to contemplate this newborn spiritual altitude, for this statement demands demonstration. Here you stand face to face with the laws of infinite spirit, and behold, for the first time, the irresistible conflict between the flesh and spirit. You stand before the awful detonations of Sinai. You hear and record the thunderings of the spiritual law of life as opposed to the material law of death, the spiritual law of love as opposed to the material sense of love, the law of omnipotent harmony and good, as opposed to any supposititious law of sin, sickness, or death. And before the flames have died away on this mount of revelation, like the patriarch of old, you take off your shoes, lay aside your material appendages, human opinions, and doctrines. Give up your more material religion with its rites and ceremonies. Put off your materia medica and hygiene as worse than useless. To sit at the feet of Jesus. Then you meekly bow before the Christ, the spiritual idea that our great master gave of the power of God to heal and to save. Then it is that you behold for the first time the divine principle that redeems man from under the curse of materialism, sin, disease, and death. This spiritual birth opens to the enraptured understanding a much higher and holier conception of the supremacy of spirit and of man as his likeness, whereby man reflects the divine power to heal the sick. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you all for joining us.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.